Well, the Lord led me by his Spirit in the last week or two to 1 John and to John 1 to explore the fact that Jesus is God himself, becoming a human being, and that is the foundational point of the whole Christmas message. It is commonly called the incarnation. It's a great word. So again, turn to 1 John first, and let's read from God's word about this man called Jesus. Sharon, would you pray over the body of the word, please, and over me?
Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your word. Lord, we thank you that you can anoint it this morning as we read it. We thank you for the prophecies of old, how they're fulfilled. Lord, we thank you for Randy being your vessel today. Please anoint him and his words be your words. Lord, open our
Amen. Not by power, not by might, but by thy Spirit, Lord. 1 John chapter 1. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked at, and our hands have touched, this we proclaim concerning the word of life. The life appeared. We have seen it and testify to it, and we proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and has appeared to us. We proclaim to you what we have seen and heard, so that you may also have fellowship with us. And our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. We write this to make our joy complete. I was reading this a week or more ago, and it just struck me. Here John is writing, by the power of the Holy Spirit upon him, what he has experienced in his life relevant to knowing this man called Jesus. And he says, we've seen with our own eyes. We've looked at, and our hands have touched. And that we that is doing the proclaiming here is John and all the apostles and even the others who were witnesses to Christ on this earth, witnesses to his miracles. Witnesses, many of them, of course, the apostles, to his life, his death, his resurrection, and his ascension. And they've been proclaiming that this Jesus is the Messiah. And the proclamation here is the incarnation. So what does incarnation mean? It's a nice-sounding, long word, and it's often used about Jesus. But what does it really mean? I love some of these great religious words we have, and we throw them around expecting other people to know what we're talking about. Well, we are supposed to know what we're talking about. The definition in the dictionary is to endow with or to give something human flesh or form and nature. So it's endowed with flesh, form, and human nature. It is to endow with a human body. The theological definition is the taking on of a human form and nature by Jesus conceived as the Son of God. And that's important, the sense that, okay, God has come down, he's taken on not just this form, but this body and this nature wherein which we all live. And this is the fulfillment of the prophecy of Isaiah, written in Isaiah 7:14 and quoted in Matthew 1:23. So if we look to Matthew 1, at least we can see it. Matthew 1, verse 23. Okay, the setting is, of course, it's talking about the birth of Jesus Christ, and an angel has appeared to Joseph, and the angel's telling Joseph the what for, what's going on. And so in verse 22, it starts with, all this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet, the virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. And in verse 24, when Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him and took Mary home as his wife. Emmanuel, God with us. This is what John's explaining here in the very first verses of 1 John 1. And actually, this first verse sounds very much like John 1, which was written much, much earlier in time. So turn to John 1. just out of curiosity, as you get there. Well, according to my book here, John was written somewhere close to the same time as John 1. I always think it was written earlier. But John says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning." Verses 1 and 2. Now we look down to verse 14 of John 1. "The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only, who came from the Father full of grace and truth." I have written in my Bible right here, "The Word became flesh," and I wrote down in ink, "incarnation." That is the very definition of incarnation. The Word became flesh. Something took on human form, and that was the Word of God. "We have seen his glory," John proclaims. And John elaborates then in 1 John by adding new facts. As we read, he states, "We've heard, we have seen with our own eyes, we have, our hands have touched what we are now proclaiming you to be the Word of life." And he's saying, we know what we're talking about. We have seen, we have heard, we have touched, we have looked at this person, Jesus, and we know he is the Messiah. Then verse 2 in 1 John is kind of a parenthetical statement. If you have a King James Version, it's probably in parentheses. And it further supports verse 1 by stating again that this life appeared, we have seen it, and we are telling you it is true. And we proclaim to you this eternal life, which was with the Father and has appeared to us. John is stating that he has come to know that Jesus was truly with God before he appeared, that he lived among us, and that he saw him return to God. There's no doubt that this man, Jesus, is the Messiah. He's the Son of God. And he's making the point, I know from where I speak. I walked with him. The point he's making is that anyone who says anything different, not telling you the truth. Now think about, by the time John wrote this, and actually it's true of John, the gospel, as well as the first epistle of John, none of the original apostles were alive anymore. He was young. He outlived them. He's the last one living. And he's writing now to refute the sayings of others who claimed that they knew more about Jesus and that the apostles just didn't get it all. They didn't have all the information. If we start looking into that period, it's called the Gnostics. And they got smart and they said, well, the apostles only have part of the story. We have new revelation. And some were saying that there was more information that the apostles did not receive. But these other folks, they have. So John's writing. Essentially, these are false teachers that are bringing in the classic, and we've seen it in our world today, new revelations, new teachings. You have a new vision from God, and they still invade our church today. Keep in mind, this epistle was written 50 or 60 years after Jesus' death, resurrection, and ascension. Both the gospel and the epistle. That's one of the reasons why the John's gospel is so different. The other epistles were gospels were written earlier. He knew those, so he wasn't going to copy what they had. The Lord put on something. 50 or 60 years later, man, a lot can get twisted and changed in 50 or 60 years. Amen? I mean, think of our own little lives. You know, some of us live more than 50 or 60 years, and we go back to and we think, my goodness, that was 50 years ago when I was there. Things change. And John is saying, don't listen to these other teachers. I saw it. I lived it. I touched it. I know what happened, and I'm telling you the truth. And verse 3 continues the concept of verse 1. He states that he, or they, meaning all those other apostles who have been teaching the same gospel for many, many years now, are proclaiming what they actually saw and heard themselves from Jesus himself, so that those who hear it and believe it may have fellowship with them. That's the curious part here, they have fellowship. And then he adds that their fellowship was with the Father and the Son. And so they want them to have this fellowship with John and the apostles and what they've already been saying because they have fellowship with the Father and the Son. So what's important about that? What's important about the fellowship? Well, the fellowship here is not used the way we use it today. It's kind of a friendly social gathering. Let's fellowship. That's not what John's meaning here. The letter was to be sent to the church at large, all over. He's off the island of Patmos. He's in Ephesus or somewhere like that. And he had no thought at his age he was going to go around and visit with everybody socially and gather together with the believers. The thought was, I got to write this letter and send it out. And the Greek word that was used here is koinonia, and it means partnership. It means participation with or communion with. This is a relationship that is intimate, and it's a deep, deep understanding. And John is saying, we want you to have that kind of relationship, that kind of partnership with him, John, and that John has that kind of partnership with the Father and with the Son because he walked with Jesus. So get in partnership with me, and I will bring you into partnership with the Father and the Son. And this order is correct. It's a correct one in the sense that we generally get to know the love of God through other believers. Amen? How do you get to know God? Through someone else. Someone who's experienced God's love and who just want to share it with others. And it is then that the unbeliever comes to have this partnership with God. But it starts with a relationship with another person. And through that person, they are drawn to God and they have a relationship now. God tells us, I quote this often, 2 Corinthians 5:20, we are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. Do you feel that way? God is wanting us to be his ambassadors, to make his appeal to others through us. That's what John is doing here at the very, very beginning, around 80 or 90 AD, the first century. He wants the readers to come into this partnership with him in his understanding through his actual experience with Jesus. And because of that, he has this partnership with Jesus and then become partners with God and Jesus, becoming partakers now of God and his grace. The Christian fellowship is a partnership. It's a communion with the gospel, the good news of a Savior. And this partnership is given to us by God through faith in Jesus as our Savior, as our Messiah. It's the new covenant. We are no longer sacrificing bulls and goats constantly. We now come through this new relationship, partnership with God through Christ. And this new partnership begins with the incarnation, with the birth of a Savior. God comes to earth, hard to imagine, takes on actual human form and character, everything, and lives among us so as to become the perfect sacrifice for our disobedience. And Peter speaks of this partnership in 2 Peter 1:3. So let's look to 2 Peter 1:3. And what's cool about Peter? He walked with him too. He was with him too from the very beginning. And here he says in his second epistle, verses 3 and 4, his divine power, we'll start with verse 2 just to help us. Grace and peace be yours in abundance through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. Through these, he has given us very great and precious promises, so that through them you may participate in the divine nature and escape the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. Wow, that rascal's packed. There's some good stuff. The King James says, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature. It is through belief in God's promises that we are to be these partakers. We are to participate in God's divine nature. That's how we overcome the temptations of our world. That's how it says, this is how we escape the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. Why? That divine nature. We participate in that. And we love the promises of God, and God promised a Savior. He promised us. And here again, in this verse, we see the Greek word being used, and it's translated as participation. It's the same word, koinonia. One commentary said, the new fellowship begins here and now. That's our here and now. It grows as we give ourselves more and more to it. And it has its final consummation in the life to come, eternal life. John continues then by stating that the partnership is with deity. The partnership with deity is a joint partnership with the Father and the Son, by saying our fellowship was with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. Jesus is the eternal life. He is the Word. He is with God. And in John 1, He was God. And we can have no fellowship or partnership with God without Christ, without Jesus. It's the bridge. And it's the new and living way. Men can talk and preach and write all about God all they want, but it's impossible to have communion with God apart from His Son, Jesus Christ. And we, the apostles, John is saying, testify that this man called Jesus is real. And He is our pathway to communion with God the Father. And God desires partners. He wants partakers. But He will not have anyone as a partner who refuses to enter into this partnership with His Son, because that's where it is. There's only one way, and this is what turns a lot of people off. There's only one way. We need to know that, stand in that, but we don't need to beat people over the head with it. But we got to know it so that we can live it. This is the very reason that Jesus was born, lived, died, and rose from the grave. Jesus did what He did so that we could have that communion with the Father, that partnership, so that we can have partnership in His divine nature. And it all begins right here with the birth of Jesus. It's the very beginning. John 1, 118 says in the King James, "No man hath seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, He hath declared Him." If you read that in... Was that in John? John 1. By declaring Him, it means God has revealed Him. Let's see if I can find it. In the NIV, it says, He has made Him known. And what it is God has made Himself known through Christ, because He lived in the flesh. He lived in the body. He walked, He talked, He ate. And that's how God decided, let's see, they're not doing very good at following the law, so I got to get something going. And so He put up this man in His own, He came as a man, lived a perfect life and sacrificed Himself. As I said last week, God loved us so much He'd rather die than live without us. And the way we were at before, He had to live without us because we were at enemies with Him. Through Christ, His perfect sacrifice, we are now made friendly again. We are one with God again. That's the communion. It all begins here. In John 13, 23, we read, "Now there was leaning on Jesus' bosom one of His disciples whom Jesus loved." Yeah. Who was that? That was John, who wrote this stuff. The point is, John says, I know this guy is real. Because some of the other stories that were going around 50, 60 years later was, well, He didn't actually die. It wasn't really Jesus. It was something they did to kind of make up this new line of faith. Which is a whole different message. But John here, in 1 John and in his gospel, is trying to refute all this, and he's basing it solely on the point, man, I know what I'm talking about. I lived this. This leaning on Jesus' bosom, He's got His head resting on His bosom. This proclaims Jesus is truly human. This is the partnership, the fellowship that John had with Jesus while He was living here on the earth, and this is the partnership that John still has through the Holy Spirit while he's writing this letter some 50 or 60 years later. And this is the partnership that John wants all believers to have with God the Father through Jesus Christ, His Son. And it begins with believing that Jesus is born as one of us. The very central point of these writings for this particular season we're in is that Jesus is real. He's an actual human being born to live as we live in this world and then to overcome the temptations of the flesh. The carnal, that's why it's called incarnation, because carnal is flesh. And then he presents himself, Jesus presents himself to the Father as a willing sacrifice for the sins of all mankind. It's a powerful thing. It's something that's hard to understand. And I try to tell people, you don't have to understand it. You just have to know it to be true. Just know it. Just know it. The other places where this word fellowship is used, the only other place is in 1 John 5 through 7. So let's go to 1 John 5 through 7. I'm probably taking too much of your time today. 1 John 5. So this is John now writing again. This is the message we have heard from him and declare to you. So keep in mind, this is the whole theme. I heard it from him. God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. If we claim to have fellowship with him, yet walk in darkness, we lie and do not live by the truth. But if we walk in the light, he is the light. We have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, purifies us from all sin. This is just awesome. The blood of Jesus, his Son, purifies us from all sin. That's the kind of partnership I want to have. That's the kind of partnership we all need to have, and that's what John is seeking to get us. The word darkness is used to express a moral or spiritual darkness, a darkness of disobedience to God, which is essentially what? I'm going to do my own will. I don't want to do your will, Lord. I want to do my will. Partnering with God and walking in disobedience to God are mutually exclusive. You can't partner with God and then walk in disobedience to God. The one who does so is a liar and is not living by the truth. Now, the truth is we go back and forth because of our human flesh, but you can't do both. You're either one or the other, and we cruise back and forth. And what we need to do is cruise more over to the divine nature and keep ignoring and pushing down the flesh nature, that carnal nature, so we don't live that. Like Judas, we are in great danger of being in the constant presence of the light, yet all the while walking in darkness. Think of Judas. He was there the whole time. He was in the presence, yet all the while walking in darkness. Let it not be said of us. So clearly here a distinction is made in verse 6 between our words and our walk. If we claim or if we say things that indicate we are in communion with God, but our walk refutes our words, we're lying. We aren't living what we're saying. And nobody here in the Word or anywhere is saying you have to live it perfectly. But I think we all kind of have an idea what that looks like. Lots of sayings, you know. Don't do as I do, but don't do as I say, but do as I do, or goes a lot of different ways. Anyway, our actions tell the story of where our hearts really are. And verse 7 brings out the opposite. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, purifies us from all sin. So this act of purifying or cleansing is a continuous action, and it's more accurately stated, goes on cleansing. We have fellowship. The blood of Jesus, his Son, continues on cleansing us, cleansing from the power and practice of sin, from disobedience. And it comes from our knowledge of and our obedience to the Word of God. And the Word is Jesus. The Word was made flesh. That's why we say that. This fellowship here is our joint partnership with God and Jesus, and theirs with us. Having been justified once, what is justified? It's just as if I'd never sinned. We're not guilty through faith in Christ's blood. Then the blood goes on, cleansing and purifying us from all sin. Just keeps working on us. And included are sins of omission, sins of ignorance, even sins we have committed and do not even recognize them as sin because we haven't grown sufficiently enough to know. Oh, that's disobeying God. If we walk in the light, the Word says, we have fellowship with one another. Now, is this fellowship with one another a partnership? Is it with each other? With fellow Christians? Or is it with God? Well, it sounds to me, as we read it, is referring to our relationship with other believers. But we have to see it in the context of the passage. And in the context, it's got to be referring to our relationship with God. In verse 6, the Word is clearly talking about our partnership with God. If we claim to have fellowship with Him, that is God, Jesus, yet walk in darkness, we lie. Then in verse 7, if we walk in the light, He's in light. We have fellowship with one another. So here, He's saying that we, meaning we and God, have partnership with each other if we walk in the light. And the truth is, if we have partnership with God, we will have partnership with believers, with one another. Because if we're walking with Him, we will be walking with one another. In fact, it's nearly impossible to have a true partnership with other believers if we don't have a partnership with God. I guess some people could fake it, but in the heart, can't happen. So this partnership with God is what leads then us to verse 4, where we read, "We write this to make your joy complete." Some manuscripts translate it differently as "we make our joy complete." I believe it makes our joy complete by having this partnership with God through Christ, and it makes John's joy and all the others, their joy complete by seeing others come into partnership with God in Christ Jesus. And I know, speaking for myself, I love it when I see people come into partnership with God. They've been out in the darkness, and all of a sudden, the light comes on, and they have that partnership. It's like, wow, thank you for letting me be a part of that, Lord. And so here we see the proper order. There can be no real joy until partnership with God through His Son Jesus has been established. Our partnership is what it should be. When it is, the attainment of fullness of joy will come to pass because our joy is in Him, not in the things of this world. The things of this world will constantly disappoint us, but they constantly pull on us too. Say, you'll be happy if you have that, this, that. And many people, and we see it so clearly in very wealthy people, celebrities, they have it all. And they're miserable. They're drug addicted. They're just crashing. Because they, you know why they're crashing? Because they really thought if they got it all, they'd be great. They got it all. And they're broken. Some of us are fortunate enough to have gone through that, and now we're back to knowing the eternal stuff. We go for the eternal stuff. Because that doesn't disappoint. So our partnership is what it needs to be. When it is, then we have that joy. The only way our joy is made complete and that our joy will not be taken away is if it's grounded in communion with, in partnership with God the Father and Jesus His Son. And that's what John is trying to get across to us. This constant and complete joy is only possible when our partnership with God and Jesus remains unbroken. The joy is preserved whenever the partnership is preserved. And I can speak for myself. When I don't have joy, I quickly realize, oh, my partnership with Christ and God, I broke it somehow. And I'm looking into my own way. I'm rolling my own boat. I'm going my own direction. I'm doing my own will. And then get back, and then the joy comes back. Because then I'm at peace with the Creator. The peace of this season is about being at peace with God. That's the joy. That's the peace. The very beginning of this complete joy being made possible for us is celebrated in the birth of our Savior, Jesus Christ. And in John's writings, we could be sure that this man, Jesus, is real. It's not some fairy tale. He and the other apostles witnessed Jesus' life. He's real, and He is Emmanuel. He is God with us. He is the incarnation of God Almighty, God taking the form and the character and everything about the human flesh. So, with that, that is why we rejoice in our Savior. I pray it every morning. Rejoice. I'll say it again. Rejoice. And if we start there, that's where I like to start because it gets my mind thinking, oh yeah, forget about the car and the house and rejoice because I have a Savior. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, help us to rejoice in that Savior. We get so pulled, Lord, by the things of this world. Our five senses distract us sometimes way too often, way too much. And so, help us, Lord, as we get distracted to continue to confess, boy, we need You. We need that divine nature. Help us to learn how to participate in that divine nature. And when maybe that partnership is a little broken right now, help us to run back to You and just say, I want more of that divine nature, Jesus. Fill me with that divine nature. And that will get us through. So help us to stay focused. And help us also, Lord, to be those ambassadors you've called us to be. Because if we can get to know this, Lord, we get to live it. When we know it, we live it. And when we live it, people see it. And then people want to know about it. And we don't have to become pastors or preachers. We just live it. Walk it wherever we move and live. And they'll see it. So help us to be that, Lord. And in this time of the year, as things get a little crazier, seems like every week around Christmas, let us keep our eyes fixed upon Jesus. Amen. Hallelujah. Praise God.